his dad and his granddad had come up and got down behind him, and his granddad was a preacher I know for years too. Daniel said that whenever he prayed through and got saved, he said his shirt was wet from where his grandfather had been crying so much. Brothers and sisters, do we have that passion to see the lost saved this morning? Do we have that kind of passion to see the ones in our family come to know Jesus the same way that we do this morning? I just thank God this morning that, you know what? He still saves. As they sung, he's still alive. And I know that he's alive, not because I had to, and I say this quite often, so don't, just bear with me. Not because I had to go over there and see the empty tomb. I don't have to go over and see it. I know he lives because he lives right here. Amen. Does he live there in your heart this morning? I'm going to be over in the book of John, the 12th chapter. You can turn there but in a minute, but before we get to, before we pray and stuff like that. I've been preaching for a number of years. I've been saved for over 50. I've been preaching probably for 30 to 40 years, 30 to 35 years at least. And I got to thinking, you know, as I was praying this week about what to preach on and what to say. Ken, there's times I feel like I've squeezed every bit of water out of that sponge when it comes to preaching about this week that I could squeeze out of there. I don't know. Maybe you felt that way when you taught. Maybe everybody else in here feel that way. But I feel like sometimes I've squeezed every bit of it out of there I could get. So I asked the Lord. I said, Lord, you know, give me something to preach this week that's fresh, that's new, that's this, that's that. And you know what God told me? He said, you just preach what's there. You just preach what's there. And I just thank God this morning. You know what? We can say this about Christmas too, because we've been there before about Christmas, about preaching about it. So Ecclesiastes come to mind whenever I was thinking about this. It says, and it tells us this, the things that have been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the heavens. You know, Solomon was telling us, when it comes to earthly things, there's nothing new under the heavens. But I'm going to tell you something this morning. When it comes to God's Word, and when it comes to preaching His Word, and teaching His Word, and testifying about His Word, it's new all the time. It could be new all the time because the Spirit of God, the way He comes into it. Listen, it's refreshing day after day, year after year. It is so refreshing, especially the story of Jesus. I can tell you something this morning. I could read the story of Jesus. I could read the story of the crucifixion, of his death, burial, and resurrection. I could read that, and I'm here to tell you this morning, it never, ever has gotten old to me. Because that is what gives me the strength to go on. That is, with the Holy Spirit dealing with us, you know, it still changes lives today. It still will change lives today. I don't let nobody ever tell you any different. I don't know how young you are in here this morning. I don't know how old you are in here this morning. I don't care about that. What I can tell you is this. He still changing lives today. And he'll do that. The Spirit impressed upon me that, you know, we'll be preaching mostly about, can I tell you this? The title of my sermon, you can see it up there when I get to it here. This is the most important week in the history of mankind. It's not a hyperbole. I'm just telling you, for what he's done, this is the most important week in the history of mankind. The story of Jesus, the Son of God, should never grow stale, should never do that. And when we get to John chapter 12, we start dealing with the last week of Jesus' life. Now, why is that significant? How many chapters are in John? There's 21. From the 12th chapter up to the 21st chapter deals with the last week of Jesus' life. Did you ever think of it that way? It deals with the last week of his life. And I got to thinking, As the Lord showed me that, I got to looking at the other books of the Bible as well. And you know what? It goes like this. In Matthew, 2/5 of the book of Matthew deals with the last week of Jesus' life. 3/5 of the book of Mark deals with the last week of Jesus' life. And 1/3 of the book of Luke deals with the last week of Jesus' life. The four Gospels, and again, bear with me a little bit. There's 89 chapters in the four Gospels. Out of all those chapters, only 4 deal with his first 30 years on this earth. Did you realize that? Only 4 of them do. 85 chapters of the 89 cover the last 3.5 years of Jesus' life. 85 out of 89 of those chapters deal with the last 3.5 years of Jesus' life. And 29 of those 89 cover the last week of his life. Can I tell you something? Why I say this is the most important week in history is because the Bible points it out in ways maybe we've never seen before. This is the most important week in the history of humankind, of mankind. I tell you, brothers and sisters, I am just so thankful. This should shut off, this should sound alarms in our mind, should it not? If it's important enough to do it that way, it's important enough for us to take heed to it here this morning. If you would, let's turn to John, starting with John chapter 12. If you would, stand, please. It's up on the screen. If you got your Bibles, please. I highly encourage you, before I get started, to bring your Bibles to church with you. I highly encourage, if you got it on a phone, if you got it on a tablet, open it up and read it. But brothers, I highly encourage you to get into your Bibles and read it. All right, John chapter 12. Let's begin with verse 12 and read down for a little bit. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting upon an ass's colt." These things understood not his disciples at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they these things were written of him, that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for they had heard he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is going after him." Let us pray. Father, as we come, Lord, this morning, I want to thank you, Lord, for the opportunity, Lord, to be in your house one more time, Lord. I want to thank you, Lord, for this day, Lord, for this week. I want to thank you for what this means to us, Lord. And I pray, Father, that it means that to a lot of different people in here. But, Father, we know this beyond a shadow of a doubt. If it doesn't mean that to them, today is the day of salvation. They could come to know and to learn. And, Father, we just pray, Lord, that they would learn this morning. And, Father, we praise you. We give you the glory and the honor for it all. And amen. And amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Of course, today is Palm Sunday, as we know. Today is that day, which is the 10th day, back in the day, which was the 10th day of the month of Nisan, which in the Hebrew calendar. I'll tell you what it is to us. It's April the 6th in 32 AD. That's whenever Palm Sunday happened. On that date, the Jewish people, now understand this is why this is so important. On that date, the Jewish people would celebrate. That's when they picked out the lamb that was going to be used for the slaughter for the Passover feast. That's what would happen. It's not a coincidence that Jesus Christ came riding in to Jerusalem. Brothers and sisters, right there is the Lamb of God, the one that died for our sins. come riding into Jerusalem that day on a donkey's colt, on a colt. And I'm here to tell you this morning, brother, it's not coincidence that it happened the way that it did. Can I tell you this morning, the Lamb of God died for the sins of the world. I don't know where you stand this morning. It doesn't matter to me. I mean, it does matter to me, but I'm just here to tell you, I'm not here this morning to put anybody down. I'm just here to tell you, if you are lost, if you are undone, Jesus Christ came, the Lamb of the world, came to die for us, die for you, die for me. And I'm here to tell you, that blood is still covering the sins of the world today. But when the true Lamb came, He didn't just temporarily cover sins. That's what had happened before. Whenever the lambs and all the sacrifices that they did beforehand, all those things did was temporarily cover sins. When Jesus came, He destroyed sin. Can I have an amen? He destroyed sin. It says in Hebrews 7:25, it says this, "Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost." He is able to save to the uttermost. He doesn't just halfway do it. He didn't just partway do it. Whenever He did that, when he died and His blood was shed, brothers, He can save to the uttermost. And it said that comes into, and it said to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for His own sins, and then for the people's, for He did it once when He offered up Himself. Jesus didn't have to offer up a sin offering for Himself. He did it for you this morning. He did it for us this morning. That's the way He come riding in on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Matthew tells us that the donkey and the colt come together with. If you go over and read that part of it, there was a donkey and a colt, but Jesus rode on the procession. He rode on the colt, that's what He says. With Him doing this, He was declaring that He was king. I preach about this a lot. Brother, there's only one king. When Jesus come riding into Jerusalem, He declared it without anything, without any doubt, Larry, that He was the king. That He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And you say, well, why did He come riding on a colt? Well, on a donkey for? Because a donkey is a symbol of peace. What was His ministry? He said He come here to bring peace. He come, His ministry was that of peace. It said, they call Him in Isaiah 9:6, the Prince of Peace. They said in Isaiah 9:7, of His increase and His government and peace, there shall be no end. He came to bring peace. He's the only one that will ever bring peace to this world. Man has consistently longed for peace. They're doing it now, are they not? They're constantly wanting to have peace. You know, I read that historians have told me that there's never, ever been a period in the history of humans, recorded history, where there's not been some kind of conflict or war. Never. Never. And I'm here to tell you it's going to stay that way until Jesus comes back to set up His kingdom on this earth. He come riding in that day on a donkey. And brothers, there's a good reason why He did that. Because He is the Prince of Peace. Revelations, He's coming back one day. Not on a donkey, but He is coming in on a white horse one day. I don't know about you, but they say that there's no animals in heaven. I know of one. I know of one. There's a white horse up there one day. And brothers and sisters, my Bible tells me, I'm going to read it here in a minute, He is going to split the eastern sky. He's not coming back on a donkey then. It said He's coming back on a majestic, a strong, a powerful white horse one day. Revelation 19:11-16. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and He that sat upon Him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He doeth judge and make war. His eyes were as the flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. And He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. And it said it would smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh's name written, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords here this morning. That's why I tell you at the end of every service, when you go out of here, you go out of here to serve the King. You don't go out of here to serve me. You don't go out of here to serve Drift Run Church. You don't go out of here to serve your own interest. You go out of here to serve the King of Kings. Brothers and sisters, he's the only one that deserves our praise. Listen, when he come in there on that donkey that day, he come in as the prince. He come in there as the king. They didn't understand what was going on. They didn't totally understand. You know what they thought he was going to do? They laid down the branches and they laid down their clothes. They thought that Jesus was coming in there to drive the Romans out. He thought he was coming in there to set up his kingdom right then. You know, Jesus tells us, whenever he told us in the Lord's Prayer, and we said it this morning, he said, "My kingdom come." I'm waiting for his kingdom to come this morning. I'm waiting for his kingdom to come. I know that he's up there. I know one of these days the Father is going to tell him, "Son, go and get your children." Amen. Go and get them one day. And I'm here to tell you this morning, I serve that King this morning. You can serve him as well this morning. You can come to know him. And brothers, and make Jesus your King of Kings and your Lord of Lords. Isaiah 2 tells us this, and he said, "He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Man alive, does that not sound awesome? We don't have to worry about nuclear war no more. We don't have to worry about someone invading somebody else. We don't have to worry about all the stuff that goes on in this world anymore. Because when Jesus is done setting up his kingdom, it tells me that we won't even know how to make war anymore. Praise his name. I tell you, I cannot wait for that someday. Palm Sunday tells us that he and he alone is the only king who can and will bring peace on this planet. He is the only one. Don't let any world leader tell you. Don't let any of them tell you that they have the key to peace, because they don't. There'll never be peace. 2 Timothy, the third chapter, tells us this, and I repeat this quite often. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's what this world is about until Jesus comes back to make it right. And as he rides into Jerusalem, the people begin to lay down their garments and their palm branches and crying out, "Hosanna." Crying out, "Hosanna." I'm going to read that. "And he brought the ass and the colt and put them on their clothes, and they set them thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches from trees and strode them in the way. And the multitude that went before, that followed, cried, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' And the multitude said, 'This Jesus, the prophet of Galilee.'" The Bible tells me, the Bible says this, that everything that has breath needs to praise the Lord. I tell you, sometimes this is something, Alita, that sometimes I kind of wonder about. And I've preached on this a little bit. There hasn't been much I haven't preached on this story before. But I've often wondered about this. There was these same people who were crying Hosanna and praising his name. And just a few short days later, I'm guaranteeing there were some of them that were crying out, "Crucify him." There were some in that same crowd that were crying out, "Crucify him, Crucify. Give us Barabbas. You go ahead and crucify him. I'm here to tell you this morning, brothers and sisters, I know what the Bible says, but by him, therefore, let us offer up the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to him. So these people were doing what the Bible told them to do. And I'll tell you what, it would behoove us to praise God more than what we do sometimes. It would behoove us to praise him. I mean, you know, and the Bible tells us how to praise him with our lips. It tells him that we should stand up sometimes and praise him and say, thank you, God. Hosanna. Praise the Lord. It comes in the name of the Lord. I'll tell you what, Jesus even told the Pharisees in Luke 19 who were trying to tamp things down. I'll tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry. I tell you, I've heard old-timers say this, and I agree with them more and more as the time goes by. I don't want the stones crying out for me. I don't want the rocks praising God for me. I don't want that. I want to give him praise while I'm still able to have the breath this morning to give him praise. You know, I'm not saying everybody has to stand and shout. I'm not saying that. But brothers and sisters, we should have a praise on our lips. We should have a praise in our hearts. And can I tell you something? Once in a while, it's going to come out. Amen. Once in a while. Listen, I've seen a lot of people that love to talk about sports, love to talk about fishing. You know what? Love to talk about a lot of other different things. Fine. That's fine. But listen to me. I want to tell you something. We need to talk about the Lord. You know that? We need to talk about the one that's made a difference. Listen, I love to fish and I love to hunt just as much as anybody does in here. But when it gets down to it, it ain't going to take me to heaven one day. It's not going to take me there. I want to praise the one that died for me. Greg had mentioned earlier, I believe I've read somewhere where there's like 2,500 people that died of crucifixion in the Roman Empire on the day that Jesus was crucified. 2,500 other people. So they used it for capital punishment. Yes, they did. But I'm here to tell you, there was only one. There was only one that could change an entire world. The most important week in history started off with the Palm Sunday, went through, come to Good Friday, and then brothers and sisters, on Easter Sunday, which we'll celebrate next week, I'm telling you, he come out of the grave. And he told us we could be fishers of men, did he not? Amen. You may find it hard to believe, but there are people that are sitting in churches sometimes that don't want you to testify. They don't want to hear that. You know what? Our time's too precious. Let's get in and out of there. Let's go. I'm a church. Let's just get it going. We don't need all these testimonies. We don't need all this stuff. I'm here to tell you, if the Lord puts a testimony upon your heart, you get up and give it. You praise him. Don't worry about what other people think. Listen, can I tell you what a testimony is? It's about what God's done for you. It's not about what you've done for God. Amen? It ain't about I. It's about him. That's what it's about. Praise his name this morning. I praise him. They like to be more reserved about what they do. I'm here to tell you, while I'm on it, I believe it's not about what you did and what you had for supper last night. Amen or oh my. You stand up and testify, it's about what God's done for you. The thing that's always amazed me was those same people, like I said, they were the few days later, they're the same ones, I believe, some of them, that went and told them to crucify. I call them the Palm Sunday worshipers. Oh, amen or oh my. That's what I call them. The Palm Sunday worshipers, that's what they are. And Jesus said this about the folks, like that in Matthew 15:8. The people draweth nigh unto me with their mouths, and they honoreth me with their lips. But this is the most important part. But their hearts are far from me. You know what that tells me? There are people that can stand up in church and say a lot of things. But if the heart ain't right, it ain't doing nothing. It's not doing a thing. Our hearts have to be right. It has to be right. They, These people were praising. They were saying Hosanna and praising God coming in. Did they really know what they were talking about? Did they really know what they were saying? I'm not sure that all of them did. I'm not sure about that. And it said in Luke 23, and Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I have examined him before you and found no fault in this man touching these things whereof ye have accused him. No, nor did yet Herod, for I have sent him unto him. And lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must be released. There must be released one unto the feast. And they cried all at once, saying, away with this man. Release us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition had made in a city for murder and was cast into prison. And Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, and they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Brothers and sisters, we look at that and we judge those people, but are there not people doing that today? Are there not people out there today doing the same thing? We don't need him. We don't want anything. We don't need salvation in our life. We don't need any of this. I'm here to tell you, you're saying, when you say that, crucify him. Just keep on crucifying him. I'm here to tell you right now, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ died once. Died once. That's all he had to die. He didn't have to die more. He died once. He was crucified. And praise his name this morning. We have the salvation that God has given unto mankind. You know what? You know what Hosanna says? You know what Hosanna means? Deliver us now. It means deliver us now. They were saying, they put down all this stuff. Jesus, deliver us now. Deliver us now. They thought that Jesus would ride in and set up his kingdom already. I'm here to tell you that's not the way he did. But once they found out that he wasn't the case and they weren't getting what they thought that should happen, their whole tone changed. When I often think of the rich young ruler and how that applies to us today. In Matthew 19, when he asked Jesus, what shall I do that I may have eternal life? Jesus told him, and this was the man's response, Matthew 19, 22. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus told him to sell everything he had. Come back and follow me. I don't know what Jesus is telling you this morning, if you're sitting here this morning lost. I don't know what the Holy Spirit is dealing with you about. But I can tell you, no matter what you're trying to hold on to, it's not worth salvation. It's not worth Jesus Christ coming into your heart. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. I'm telling you, I don't want you to go out of here this morning. If the Holy Spirit is dealing with you, I don't want you to go out of here this morning sad, going away from here, because I'm telling you, Jesus come to seek and to save that which was lost.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
He come to seek and to save that which was lost. And I praise his name this morning. Jesus told him that. Folks, there are people like the people on Palm Sunday crying out praise to God. But then when they don't get their way, whenever prayers aren't answered their way, then brothers said they want to blame God. They want to get mad at God. Jesus' mission was this in Luke 19:10. And Jesus said unto him, Zacharias, this is who he's talking to, this day salvation is come unto this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, because they thought that the kingdom of God should appear immediately. That it should appear immediately. You're going to hear people tell you that, you know what? You're going to hear Jesus is coming back. But they're going to say, well, I've heard that for years. The Bible tells us this. There are going to be naysayers who are going to say, well, I've been hearing that since the beginning. I'm here to tell you. I'm going to keep on preaching. He's coming back. If I die and go out of this world, there's going to be other preachers that's going to say the same thing. They're going to be saying the same thing, because you know what? He is coming back. The Bible says no man knoweth the hour. It said Jesus doesn't even know, Greg.
That's right.
He doesn't even know. The Father one day is going to tell him, son, go get your children. Amen. Whenever God says that it is enough, he will send his son back to his earth, and I'm here to tell you the day of grace is over. The day of grace. You're living in the day of grace right now. You're living in a time where mercy and grace is here for anybody. But one of these days, he's coming back, and that will not be the case anymore. Will not. I'm telling you, Jesus, Palm Sunday, one, the start of the greatest week in human history. I'm telling you, I encourage you, go out and read from John chapter 12 through the rest of John. Read it. That's this week. That's this week. That's what happened. And I'm here to tell you this morning, I believe and truly believe, and I think most of you here agree with me, there's nothing like it.
Amen.
There's nothing like it.